Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here. Today I'm preaching on the subject, the forgiveness of sins. This is the third in a series of messages that I'm bringing on the topic of being blessed in Christ. To refresh your memory, this series is an exposition of what reads like one long sentence found in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And in these verses, Paul, as I've told you before, he's setting forth now the multifaceted blessings of salvation by God's sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to focus, just as we did in the previous message, on Ephesians 1, verse 7. But to keep in mind the overall context, follow with me now as we begin our reading back in verse 3. There Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." As we've seen and as we're going to continue to see, all the blessings that accompany the one great eternal salvation of God's sheep, as brought out in this passage, Ephesians 1, they are all in Christ. And then as we move forward in verses 4 through 6, Paul said that these saints have been blessed in Christ according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved being here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, in the message preceding this one, we begin to explore then what these eternally blessed saints to whom Paul is writing, these who are described in verses 3 through 6 as chosen, predestinated, accepted, all in Christ, we started looking then at what they have in Christ by virtue of his work, by virtue of his shed blood, specifically redemption through his blood, as that message was titled. But this morning I want to focus on a blessing that is very closely connected, is linked here in verse 7 with redemption, and that is a blessing that all believers possess, the forgiveness of sins. And what a wonderful thing it is to discover that you're among those whose sins have been forgiven through his blood. And this is a simple message, and I hope you believers can just simply ponder as we might enter into a spirit of worship and praise when we consider what a wonderful blessing it is to have been forgiven of all your sins. You'll recall in studying the blessing that all the saints have in Christ, the blessing of redemption through his blood, we look back at Romans 3:24, where it teaches that all who are justified, that is, declared righteous, as we read there earlier, holy and without blame before God, by virtue of having the merit of Christ's obedience unto death imputed, are charged to their accounts, they are so justified, we read, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see from Ephesians 1:7 that in Christ sinners have redemption and the forgiveness of sins through his blood. And then when we couple that with Romans 3, we see that they are thereby found acceptable, justified before God through that very redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I bring this out because it shows us that these distinct aspects of eternal salvation, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, justification, they are all truly inseparable. All see who are justified before God are so justified by Christ's shed blood at the cross, by that act by which he also redeemed them, and through which they had the forgiveness of sins. So, before we go further, let me just point out it's important we know that the forgiveness or pardon of sins for all who are saved is due unto the fact that perfect satisfaction to God's justice has been rendered for them. Everyone, for whom Christ died, you see, has been forgiven of their sins, just as they've been justified, just as they have been and were redeemed. The debt before God's holy law and justice was paid in full at the cross of Calvary, you see, for all of the demerit of the sins of these objects of God's everlasting love, because their sins were laid upon him. They were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we so often quote from 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In other words, all the demerit of God's elect, sin, was charged or imputed to him, just as the merit of his obedience, righteousness, is imputed to all of these objects of his love and grace in Christ. So, and as we spoke of before, always keep in mind that redemption does not speak of just some mere attempt made to save sinners, but it speaks of a price paid. And if you'll recall, when we studied that, we talked about how the very definition of the word redemption speaks of a price that's paid in full. When you redeem it, you completely pay it back. So there's no balance remaining due whatsoever. It's a debt paid for all the sins of every sinner for whom he lived and died. And that debt is a debt, it's a price paid to God. You see, because our sins are against God. It's his justice that is offended, and so thereby we're forgiven. So what we see here is the blessings of redemption and the forgiveness of sins are all due under this one act, as it reads, through his blood, the death of Christ their Savior. And yet, the Bible does distinguish between these different facets or glorious blessings, which are all part and parcel to the one great eternal salvation that the saints enjoy in having been made one with Christ by God's grace. Consider that by the one act of redemption, by Christ's death on the cross, redeemed sinners justified, as we've said, through redemption, pronounced righteous before God from all eternity, and then secondly, he or she is absolved from all their guilt. They're pardoned or forgiven. So while these blessings cannot be detached, you see, from one another, we recognize they are distinguished in the Scriptures as distinct aspects of the one great eternal salvation of all of the saints in Christ. To illustrate, I think I put this illustration in the bulletin, but to illustrate how these blessings are distinct from one another, let me share an illustration similar to one I came across in my study. Consider that if a king or a ruler pardons a criminal, which can be likened to forgiving him, that such an action does not entitle that pardoned criminal to inherit the king's estate. It does not entitle him to inherit his crown or his kingdom. But it does do something significant. It frees him from punishment to which he otherwise would be subjected. But what if the king not only forgave or pardoned the criminal, but legally adopted him so as to make him a prince, his son, an heir? Wow, now that's a double blessing. Because you see, the adopted child then is entitled to the life of the kingdom and all the riches of that kingdom, and the happiness that such an inheritance would bring. Well, so have the children of God adopted in Christ. You see, not only have their sins been put away, but they have a perfect righteousness imputed. That is the entire merit of Christ's obedience unto death. And so such as these, theirs is the kingdom of God, the King of Kings. So we're talking about an eternal, incorruptible inheritance beyond our imagination. Well, there are other distinctions that can be made between these blessings of forgiveness of sins, redemption, and justification. But if you'll notice in today's text, we're reading of that which is common or mutually true of both redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we're going to focus our attention accordingly. But that said, don't fear, I won't elaborate on these common factors to the extent I did in the previous message, because I did that, in fact, when we talked about redemption. But by way of review, I just want you to remember that just as was true of the blessings of redemption, we see here in Ephesians 1:7 that the forgiveness of sins first is likewise in a person. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's in the glorious person, the God-man, who offered the sacrifice of his sinless humanity upon the altar of his deity. Remember, the altar is what set it apart and gave it its value. As we heard in the 10 o'clock hour, this is a glorious person. This is the man among thousands, you see, the one man, the God-man mediator. And then secondly, as we continue in verse 7, we see that in Christ we have redemption. That is, and so we have the forgiveness of sins. It's a blessing that is possessed by all who are blessed in Christ. They have the forgiveness of sins. And thirdly, it's through his blood. As you can see this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's table here. And with that in mind, consider what Christ said at the Last Supper with his disciples as they were about to drink wine in Matthew 26:24. Where it reads, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's his blood, you see, and it is that alone that remitted or paid the debt in full, whereby sins are forgiven. It was a remission of sins. And then lastly, as the end of verse 7 tells us, just as with redemption, these saints who are accepted in Christ, the beloved, they have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I'll speak about that more in just a moment. Well, in light of these observations that we've made about both redemption and the forgiveness of sins, in light of this clear, undeniable language of verse 7, I want us to consider now the implications as it pertains to our topic today, that is the forgiveness of sins. You see, the truth of this one verse, Ephesians 1:7, stands in stark opposition to many of the false notions that are so prevalent in our day concerning the forgiveness of sins. And it exposes, this one verse exposes, how these widely held views, you see, are contrary to this verse, to God's word. And listen, sadly, it's not just that they're a little mistaken, it's contrary or in opposition to the very gospel of God's grace that's contained therein. You see, and this is why that's not trivial. It's the gospel which all of the redeemed, forgiven saints in Christ must and shall and surely embrace by God-given faith, as we're going to see confirmed even as we go on through our study here in Ephesians 1. But with Ephesians 1:7 in mind, just consider the following. Clearly, there's nothing any man or woman, any sinner, has to offer or can do to procure the pardon of sin for himself or for others. You see, sins are against God, and only God can forgive them. If it could be procured by the sinner, then just if your view is that, for example, because of my repentance, God forgives me, or because of my confession of sin, God forgives me, then just consider, I just ask that people would admit the obvious. You cannot believe that and then also believe Ephesians 1:7, because you see, it would mean contrary to God's word, forgiveness is not through his blood. And it's certainly not then according to the riches of his grace. If it proceeds from you, that would be according to your works. Well, with that, know this, then, as subsets of that, that forgiveness cannot be procured by the sinner's exercise of faith and our repentance, even that which is the gift of God. Those are blood-bought gifts that flow from a sense of pardoning love that's manifested to the saints in the day of God's power by his Spirit, under God's ordained means, the preaching of this very gospel of grace. So forgiveness is not granted because of your faith or repentance. It's through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. Well, and likewise, it cannot be procured by any obedience that the sinner may render or any penance that the sinner may do. That, again, see, would be according to works, not grace. And finally, I'm going to spend just a little time this morning addressing a common scriptural misinterpretation that leads people to expect to be forgiven as a result of something other than through his blood. And specifically, it's the mistake of believing that God forgives a sinner of his sins because of the confession of their sins. And the verse is that I'm referring to is 1 John 1:9. This error is often supported by a misinterpretation of that verse. So look with me there. That verse reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now the problem here lies, I think, mostly in our understanding of this word "if." It's, you see, we often use that in conjunction with a condition, as in, if you do this, then the following will result because of what you did. And so, with that understanding, many misinterpret this verse to mean God's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we meet the presumed condition of confessing our sins. So, as a consequence, many mistakenly believe what's natural for us to believe, and that is that sinners are forgiven because of or as a result of their confession. And listen, it's no different from the truth that even today, countless preachers will stand in pulpits across this land, some in this very hour, and they're going to tell their listeners that God will give them all the blessings of salvation. All of that one great eternal salvation, those many multifaceted blessings, including the forgiveness of sins, if they will just fill in the blank, anything you want to put in there, if something they will do or that they are enabled to do. Believe. Say the sinner's prayer. Repeat this prayer as a confession of your sins. Invite him into your hearts. Walk this aisle or be baptized as a confession. A confession of Christ and your need for Christ before men. Or simply in your heart of hearts, admit that you fall short and thereby you're confessing your sins. And you can, the list can go on and on. But listen, no matter how often you may have heard that or you continue to hear such notions that suggest at least in some way, in some degree, that your salvation and all of its multifaceted blessings, including the forgiveness of sins, that it's conditioned on at least something you, the sinner, contributes to the equation, then know this, that is not grace. No matter how often the word grace may be attached to that particular doctrine, don't be deceived. That is a deadly presumption to imagine that a holy God will forgive you, a sinner, according to the works of your own sin-tainted hand. Think of the evil of it, because it took the blood of the God-man to do that. Well, that is not forgiveness through his blood, to imagine such, and that would not be according to the riches of his grace. Instead, consider, though, how the word "if," it's not always used to set forth a condition to be met. It's often used to cite an evidence or an indicator, as if to say, if this describes you, then the following is true of you. For example, if I say to you, if you breathe, you have life. Well, a reasonable person is not going to assume or construe that to mean they can go down to the morgue and with a dead corpse on the table and tell that dead body to breathe in order that it might live. No, but we know a paramedic at a wreck where a person is unconscious might very well go up and try to determine if they are breathing to see if they are still alive. Their breathing would be an indicator or an evidence of life. Well, from the whole of Scripture, we know that that must be the sense of 1 John 1:9, because it cannot be suggesting that by confessing your sins, you thereby can procure the blessing of forgiveness of sins for yourself. Now, the sense is this: if you confess your sins, then you are among those forgiven in Christ. Actually, the immediate context of 1 John 1 makes that clear. If you go back to verse 7, just a few verses earlier, it reads, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." That's the same thing we're reading in Ephesians 1:7. It's through his blood that we had the forgiveness of sins. It's not through or on the basis of our confession. And as I've said, sin is against God, and God alone can forgive sin. Some of you will recall the story in Mark 2 where Christ was preaching in a crowded house in Capernaum, and a man who was sick with palsy was lowered on a bed by ropes through the roof because that was the only way they could bring him before Christ due to the crowd. And beginning in verse 5 of Mark 2, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there." Now, the scribes, they were like the scholars of the word. And they were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" You see, even the scribes knew the truth, that only God can forgive sins. They just didn't realize that Jesus was God. So you can confess your sins before me until you're blue in the face. You can get up and confess them before this congregation. You can confess your sins before some official of the church, an ordained minister. You can even go into a confessional booth designed for that purpose before a priest. But hear what God's word said. None of these can absolve you of your guilt. Only God can and does forgive sins, and that through his redeeming blood. And then as 1 John 1:9 itself reads, "God is faithful and just to forgive these who confess." So the sin debt for all who are saved had to be paid in full by the only payment that could and did get the job done, if God is to be faithful and just to forgive sins. And that payment was the shedding of the precious blood of Christ, the God-man. So justice had to be satisfied on their behalf. Jesus Christ, their surety, you see, has so fully covered the sin debt so as to completely discharge the debtor, the justified sinner. Now that's grace. God does not set aside his faithfulness or justice to forgive sins. No, it's because he is faithful and just that these who confess already have been forgiven through his blood. So we see, and I know I'm probably driving this issue into the ground, but it's such a widely held error. I think it's worth repeating. The confession of sins, you see, in the pardon is in no sense the cause of their pardon. Like me, some of you may have heard confession defined this way, as agreeing with God concerning our sin. And that definition seems appropriate when you consider that all of the saints chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as we read in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, that they should be holy and without blame before him. All of these we see now who were in time are also redeemed by his blood are also in their respective lifetimes brought into the knowledge of the light of the gospel as they're given spiritual life. They're born again and drawn to Christ under his prescribed means, the very gospel of God's grace. And we'll see that confirmed as we move into, I think it's verse 9. Of Ephesians 1. There it speaks of how these chosen, redeemed, forgiven sinners, it speaks of them having the mystery of the gospel made known unto them. And you see, thereby, by that revelation, they discover the necessity and the reality that it is the blood of Christ alone that cleanseth us from all sin, as we read in 1 John 1:7. You see, their blood-bought, Holy Spirit-inspired confession has each and every one of them all, without fail, eventually agreeing with God concerning their sin and the truth that nothing but the blood can wash away my sin. And listen, those so enlightened have the mercy in Christ their Savior then that fills their desperate need. The born-again believer, see, who truly confesses his sin is one that the Spirit of God has convinced of it, even the sin of the deceivableness of unrighteousness. You see, of thinking something other than the righteousness of God could find us accepted before him and could find us forgiven. You see, they discover it's nothing that they can do or that they are unable to do. The redeemed are brought to see that God is just and faithful to forgive them. And again, now who are they? Well, they're those described in Romans 3 who believe the gospel that it says wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of Romans 3:26 declared there, as it puts it, that he might be just and the justifier of who? Him which believeth in Jesus. And he's faithful and just to forgive them. Again, who are they? Well, they're not those who believe in their believing in their faith, or believe in their repentance, or believe in their confession of sins, but they're those which believeth in Jesus. Now, that means to believe in his person and work. That is based upon his doing and dying. The just satisfaction that he made in full in paying their sin debt for them as their substitute and their surety. Well, while we're on this subject, I'd be remiss if I didn't direct your attention, I think, to just the wonder and the glory of forgiveness, the completeness of it, the totality of it, the eternality of it for each and every one of these for whom Christ died. First of all, not one of their sins is left unforgiven. As we just read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Now, that means all of their sin was put away by Christ. You see, our original sin in Adam as our federal head and representative put away. Their past sins, their sins before they ever even heard this gospel of God's grace in their lifetime. Their present sins, even the thoughts in our minds now that would distract us, that our abiding presence of sin that continually inflicts us. And listen, those sins that they've yet to even commit. It includes our sins of commission, the sins we knowingly commit. It includes our sins of omission, the things we should do but we fail to do. You see, it includes those that we are keenly aware of and are ashamed of. It also includes those that we fail to even recognize due to our remaining sin nature. And he's forgiven all of those sins long before these saints ever come to confess them, before we ever even come to see our need for God's mercy and grace in Christ and for the forgiveness of sins through his blood. And then secondly, the forgiveness of sins is eternal. The pardon, see, shall never be repealed. God the Father has given this to his objects of what? Everlasting love. It's the eternal God. And it's in accordance with the everlasting covenant of grace that's made with his co-eternal, co-equal Son. Sins, you see, that are forgiven, they are always forgiven. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Let me just point you to a couple of verses. They speak pretty much for themselves that deal with how completely and totally and eternally God has forgiven the sins of those for whom Christ died. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You've heard that described, I'm sure, before, where if you were standing on the equator and you head due east, you go all the way around the world, you're still heading east. You never change directions. Well, that's how far away he has taken our sins away from us. That's not true north and south. If you go north, when you get to the North Pole and kind of go over the top, so to speak, you're heading south. North and south are pretty close right there, you see. But we're talking, they're completely put away from us as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38:17 says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And then Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." See, we see here the degree or the awfulness of our sins has no bearing on the completeness of forgiveness. Though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, in closing, look back now at verse 7, where we read, again, starting with the end of verse 6, "Accepted in the beloved Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And again, I want to direct, as I did in the previous message, to that last phrase, "according to the riches of his grace." In that message, I touched on the truth that's clear here, that these blessings are clearly according to grace, and so they're not according to works. As Romans 11 teaches us, these two cannot mix. But today, as we close, I want us to consider that the redemption and the forgiveness of sin is not just according to grace, but according to the riches of his grace. God's grace, see, toward the objects of his everlasting love is beyond any limitation we might presume to impose upon it. You know, if a rich man were to go and start distributing gifts to the poor and the needy of the world, no matter how wealthy, at some point he'd have to think about how to ration those before he ran out. But the riches of God's grace are as infinite as God. They're infinite as his love and his mercy. Remember, it was the shedding of his infinitely valuable blood of Christ that procured these blessings of redemption and forgiveness of sins. So this well, see, never shall run dry, no matter how often you may have sinned or how awful your sins may have been. As Romans 5:20 puts it, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Think of the riches of his abounding grace. And then finally, I'll direct your attention to the chief design behind God's forgiveness of sins. And it's simple, because we know it's the same as God's chief design in all things. And that is, and that includes in the salvation of sinners and their forgiveness of sins. And that's his own glory. The scripture declares that God is glorified in the believing sinner's heart when that sinner beholds him as he is, as both a just God and a Savior, who's faithful and just to forgive their sins through Christ's blood, which was shed for the remission or payment due unto all their sins. As God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions," and look what it says, "for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." You see, that reminds us it really is all about God, who alone is to receive all glory and honor and praise. And so it is in the case of salvation of redeemed sinners who are completely and eternally forgiven according to the riches of his grace.